I want you to look again now, 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I want you to notice one of the familiar distinctive designations that young Timothy and all believers have as followers of the Lord Jesus, verse 3. He says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." And of course, who did the choosing? Verse 8, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." Brother Olaf used to say, nothing was ever resurrected that didn't die first. And yes, the Lord Jesus, the captain of our salvation, died for our freedom and for our forgiveness. And now, he has chosen us to be good soldiers of the cross. "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. David was a soldier king. Our Lord was a soldier king. Paul was a good soldier of Jesus Christ, and now he is calling Timothy and all of us here to remember this and to do and to be the same. And so it is on this Memorial Day weekend that I hope you'll listen very carefully. I want to speak on this subject. Remember the soldiers. Father, help us please again to hear from you, to listen and to heed your word in these important days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Memorial Day, as most of you know, was first established on May the 30th, 1868. And it was a remembrance of all of the lives that were lost in the United States Civil War. It was originally called Decoration Day, since people used that day to decorate the graves of fallen soldiers with flowers and with flags. It was, and it remains, a sacred memorial. And of course, our God is also in the business of memorials. Every rainbow is a decoration over the earth, a divine reminder of death and salvation, and God's promise. Passover and communion are memorials established by God Himself, and all three of those, by the way, have the same theme, blood and death and freedom. As a reminder this morning, what a lot of Americans and a lot of Christians so easily forget, freedom always has a cost. And yes, that cost is first and foremost paid for by the soldiers in the war. That is exactly why the Apostle Paul, this embattled warrior himself, who as a POW is waiting execution, and while waiting execution in that war, he is writing to Timothy his last and final epistle. And he describes what it means to be a soldier. There are three lessons I want you to notice. The first one is, number one, a lesson about endurance, verse 3. He says, "Thou therefore endure." Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, hardness obviously is a reference to trials and to afflictions, to struggles and obstacles. That's why that a person who is training to be a soldier, you put them through an obstacle course. They are supervised by a drill sergeant. It's hours and hours and days and weeks, as you know, of constant discipline. In fact, the soldiers that the Apostle Paul had in mind when he sat down and wrote this text were Roman conscripts. They were the toughest. They were the most disciplined, efficient fighters in the entire world. In other words, Paul did not envision some chicken hawk or softy with blue berets. He didn't envision such a soldier when he wrote to Timothy about them. He was talking about the imperial army, an army that he knew very well, personally and close up. And what he knew is that they were hardened soldiers. He knew that they didn't quit during battle. He knew that they didn't raise the white flag. He knew they didn't sleep at their post. He knew that they didn't run from opposition. And he says to this young believer, he says, "Timothy, endure hardness." Endure hardness and hardship as a good soldier of Christ. Why? Because, folks, the enemies of the cross of Christ are real and determined and blinded and committed. The whole world is fortified against Christianity. Tertullian wrote in his address to the martyrs these words: "No soldier comes to the war surrounded by luxuries. nor goes into action from a comfortable bedroom, but rather from the makeshift and narrow tent where every kind of hardness and severity and unpleasantness is to be found. You see, folks, a soldier doesn't expect an active service to be safe or easy. He expects that there will be hardship and risk and suffering. It's exactly why we use the word soldier as a verb. To soldier on means to go forward. It means to endure. It means to persevere no matter what. Pastor, I came to church this morning thinking and hoping that God was going to pass out some brochures listing all the fringe benefits of being a follower of Jesus Christ. You know, success and prosperity and good times. I don't want to hear about soldiering. If that's the case, ladies and gentlemen, then you also don't want to know or hear about freedom. Look, to be a follower of Christ sometimes includes success and prosperity and good times. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Amen. But sometimes He is with you in the valley of the shadow of death. And as a soldier of Jesus Christ, that is when you are called by your commander in chief to endure hardness. Yesterday morning, I stopped at Courtyard Gardens on the way to visitation. And after making a few visits, I noticed there was an old man in a wheelchair following me with his eyes. I'd been carrying some flowers with little American flags in the arrangement, and as I got closer to him, he saw the flag. And I noticed as he instinctively, it looked like he started to give a salute. I didn't know that gentleman. He didn't respond to any kind of questions. But as I left, I was wondering about him. And all of the hardships and the battles and the trials and the afflictions he endured through his life, I can tell you one thing for sure. If he ever was a soldier, as that salute might suggest, he was well aware and well acquainted, beloved, with those times of deprivation and want and hardship and, yes, fear. All soldiers are. So what do? Paul says, endure. Endure the hardships of service as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Pastor, how long are we as Christians called to be soldiers? When do the battles end? Ladies and gentlemen, the battle ends either at death or at the return of your King and the Lord of Lords. Occupy, Jesus said in Matthew 19, till I come. There's a famous old story about a Union soldier in the Civil War. He was shot in the arm in the Battle of Shiloh. His captain saw that he was wounded and bleeding, and he yelled to him, "Give me your gun, private, and get to the rear guard where it is quiet." The private handed over his rifle and he ran to the north, seeking safety while bleeding. But after only about 200-300 yards, he came right into another skirmish. And so he turned, he ran to the east, and then just found himself again in another battle. And then he ran as fast as he could to the west. And sure enough, there he encountered even more fighting. Finally, he ran back to the front lines and he shouted, "Give me back my rifle, Captain. There ain't no rear guard to this battle." You know, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes there's not. 2 Corinthians 7:5 says, "We were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, and within were fears." Those are the Apostle Paul's words, the words of a good soldier of Jesus Christ. But Pastor, I don't feel like a good soldier. I don't really feel like a warrior or a winner or a fighter. You know what? That's okay. Because neither did Gideon when the angel of the Lord called him a mighty man of valor. You don't have to feel invincible in the kingdom of God. The truth of the matter is, as we stated before, you're not even fighting for victory. Jesus won the victory. You're fighting from victory. So all you have to do is endure. God doesn't call us to be perfect. He calls us to persevere. But I don't feel, you know, I remember a cartoon, a Peanuts cartoon, where Lucy was philosophizing one day to Charlie Brown about life. And she said, as only Lucy could, "You know, Charlie Brown, life is like a deck chair on a ship. Some people place it where they can see where they're going. Some place it so they can see where they've been. And still others," she said, "place the deck chair so they can see where they are in the present." Charlie Brown pondered for a moment and he said, "I can't even get mine unfolded." Nobody cares. Nobody loves them. You know, Jake told me the other day, Jake said, Pastor, my love life right now is like a Ferrari. I said, really? He said, yeah, I don't have a Ferrari. You know, sometimes life is like that, and we get like that. Christian soldiers don't always feel invincible, but so what? You know, God doesn't say, be excited as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He said, endure hardship. Endure hardness as a good soldier. It brings us to the second lesson of the text. We said, number one, there's a lesson of endurance. Number two, notice there's a lesson of entanglements. Oh, how important this is. Verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth or goes to war entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Now, wait a minute. No man goes to war, Paul says, that is, entangles himself in a war with the affairs of this world. What does it mean? It means, ladies and gentlemen, that a soldier wears a uniform. That uniform identifies him. A soldier in uniform for Christ mans a strategic outpost somewhere in this world, wherever you are in this world, but not of this world. For Timothy, that outpost right now was at Ephesus. Ephesus at the time was located on an important highway. It was a key center for reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that, in other words, Ephesus and Rome needed Timothy not to compromise, but to keep on his uniform, to be true to his calling as a soldier of Christ, to be a good soldier, without the entanglements of this worldly system. A few pages back, I want you to look at 1 Timothy for a moment. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, the Holy Spirit uses this same metaphor and motif. You'll notice in verse 18, this charge. 1 Timothy 1:18, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went on before thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. In other words, AWOL. Imagine an American soldier in Afghanistan tonight saying to his commanding officer, sir, I'm sorry to say this, but I cannot be at my post tonight because I have a business proposition with the opium trade. I've met some guys. Maybe next week, sir, but all this week I'm very busy as a civilian making lots of money. You know, and I know that's not going to fly. And the reason is that the very definition of a soldier is someone who is a servant to a cause. He is conscripted. He is enlisted. He is a non-commissioned officer to a cause, but he is not simply his own. And that is why the two most important words in a soldier's vocabulary are the words discipline and obedience. Some of you here, I'm sure, are familiar with an ancient expression that was taken from the Mishnah. The Jewish rabbis, they would say, quote, may you be covered with the dust of your rabbi. What it meant literally was that as a rabbi traveled with his chosen disciple from one area to the next, he would literally kick up the dust from the roads and the trails so that a very close follower, a faithful disciple, would be covered in that dust. May you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. In those days in Jewish culture, there was no greater honor for a father than to see his son chosen to be a disciple to a great rabbi. And as such, his son would follow him everywhere. Hang on to every word as the rabbi taught the law and all of the truths of God. Hopefully, if he was good enough, the man's son, that boy, could someday become a rabbi himself. If not, he was told eventually to go ply his trade, get married, be a good man, and maybe his son one day would be good enough to be a rabbi. One day, the Lord Jesus came upon the sons of Zebedee, fishermen, and he said to them, follow me. You see, folks, Zebedee would not have been offended by this as a father and the founder of their business. He would have been thrilled. The Lord Jesus was seen at that time as a great master, a rabbi. So they just left their nets and followed him. When they were boys, apparently, nobody, no rabbi, thought they were good enough for that honor, but Jesus did. Literally, for them, this was greater than any college scholarship, especially to Bob Jones. Just kidding. So they enlisted. So you know what? Later on, Peter enlisted, and then Andrew and Philip and Bob Jones and Matthew. I'm sorry, I got Bob Jones on the brain. I was talking to Don. Say, Pastor, I never understood those scriptures where it says Matthew just left his table. But you have to understand the culture. He didn't simply leave his tax tables on a whim. He was offered the privilege to follow a great rabbi. But note this. Once the Lord Jesus gathered these men, it says in Matthew 16 that he took them to Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi wasn't just a random place. It was a center of pagan worship, literally at the base of a tall cliff from which you could look down. And you could watch and you could see pagan worship going on below. In that same cliff was a famous great chasm called the Gates of Hell, because mythology held that demons came and left from that spot to this world. And so here is the Lord with his new followers. And he asked them a question. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They said, well, some say that you're John the Baptist raised from the dead. Some say you're Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. You can see why now they left their nets to follow Jesus. His reputation was such that he was the greatest of rabbis. But folks, note this. For any man, any Jewish man in that day, they would have been flattered by the notion of being called Jeremiah, or the greatest of prophets to them, Elijah. This man was not flattered, nor could he have been. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter spoke, and he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. A rabbi? Indeed, but far more than a rabbi, you are the manifestation of God himself. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon, upon this rock, upon this truth, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And the very next verse, to these new followers, in the very next verse, Jesus says this. The Bible says this. From that time forward began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things and be killed and raised again the third day. In other words, folks, the dust of this rabbi was leading them into war. Not carnal, not physical warfare, but a spiritual war that would lead to the liberty and the freedom of the souls of men. May you be covered. May you be such a follower, so obedient to your Lord and your Master, Jesus Christ, that you are covered in the dust of your rabbi. And yes, that leads us to the third lesson in the text. 2 Timothy chapter 2 again, we said, number 1, a lesson of endurance. Number 2, a lesson of entanglements. Number 3, I want you to notice there's a lesson of enlistment. Verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please, him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. I want to ask you a question. Do we realize this morning, do we appreciate really why we are here? Do we understand and embrace what it means that Christ looks at you as a soldier of the cross and says, follow him? You see, folks, you were enlisted not by a religion. You were enlisted not by a man or a nation or some temporal cause. You were not enlisted by the Republican Party or the Democratic Party. You were to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, that you may please him who hath chosen you to be a soldier. In other words, the Lord Jesus is your commander in chief. And guess what? He is not going to lose this war. He's already liberated you. He liberated me at the age of 12 as a bus kid riding a bus to church, and then many members of my own family. And he's bringing many sons to glory, and the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. So what does Paul say in verse 1? Look at it. Thou, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I remind you again that Paul is sitting in prison while he's writing these words. The Apostle Paul, I remind you, was at that moment a prisoner of war himself, enduring the hardships of a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And how good was this good soldier? Look at chapter 4 and we'll close. Notice the familiar words again in verse 6 of chapter 4. Paul says, Timothy, I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. Now verse 18, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You notice that as a soldier, the Apostle Paul always knew the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. He always knew who his commander-in-chief was. He knew that he was not fighting to please the Pharisees. He knew that he wasn't fighting to please the Romans or the Greeks or even the churches. He fought and he endured hardships that he might please him who had chosen him to be a soldier. A few years ago, before my dad went to heaven, he and I were watching some war footage of Pearl Harbor, videos that he had been given for his birthday. My dad wasn't always saved. I got saved. I came home. He said I'd get over it. I was called to preach when I was 13. He said I'd get over it. Prayed for him for many years, and finally, just a few miles north of here, I had the joy of baptizing my dad, 1980s. Many years after that, we were sitting around and watching these videos, and Dad, who served in the Army in Japan and Korea, Air Force for 20 years during Vietnam, he loved history. We were watching these videos, old black and white films, of the attack on Pearl Harbor, and it was on a Sunday, of course, in Pearl Harbor, and while watching the videos, suddenly he hit the pause button, as he had planned to do, apparently. And he looked at me and he said, look at this, Jimmy, for a moment, and he said, do you notice anything unusual? And I'm looking. And I see as a bunch of sailors in old black and white footage are standing outside there in Hawaii early Sunday morning in what appears to be a quiet Sunday service. And my dad said, look at the flag on the flagpole. And he said, you'll notice, Jimmy, that the Christian flag on that same pole is on top of the American flag. And he was right. And it looked odd. I thought maybe that was against protocol. But my dad said, no, no. He said, the only flag in all of the world that is allowed to fly on top of the American flag is the Christian flag during service. I've since looked that up, and he was exactly right. The Christian flag as a symbol is the only flag on earth that is 100% free, meaning no national, no earthly allegiance. It has always reminded me that always, first, and forever, I am a soldier of Jesus Christ. The only question is, am I a good soldier of Jesus Christ? Are there entanglements with this world wherein I take my uniform off? Am I enduring the hardships as a good soldier of Jesus Christ? Do I recognize that I'm doing it for Him, that I may please not man? The fear of man brings a snare. That I may please Him who enlisted me and who enlisted you. Father, bless the invitation. We commit it into your hands. We thank you for your word, and we do thank you, Father, in this time of year for those who have given of their lives, but we thank you most for those who've trusted in the one who gave his life for our sins, that freedom that is eternal. I pray that we will be good soldiers of Jesus Christ, knowing the one who has chosen us to be soldiers. Bless the invitation, Lord, for these who have asked for prayer. Draw them to you, please, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.